2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look together at verse 12. Part of verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." We're thinking of knowing God and getting to know God, and that's our theme on Monday evenings. And you can get to know a place. You could Google it. You could bring up the images. You could read its history and so on, population, what have you. But to visit it personally and walk its streets and know its people, well, that is something altogether different entirely. And it's a bit like that in terms of the knowledge of God. You can know about God, and you can read certain things about him. But then there's knowing God personally and knowing the Lord personally for oneself. We were thinking on Monday evening that to get to know a person involves time, involves spending time in their company, involves listening to what they have to say as they share something of their innermost being with us and their thoughts and their emotional life. It involves interchange, interaction. It involves getting to know their characteristics and their ways. And it involves an element of trust, where there is a trust built up through an acquaintance and a knowledge of what they are. And that's involved in getting to know a person, but of course getting to know God, getting to know the Lord, can be something even more complex than that. God is infinitely above us, is beyond our comprehension. And yet for all of that, God condescends to make himself known. And he has done so in a number of ways, and has done so through creation, through his word, primarily through his son. And Paul is writing here about the knowledge that he has acquired, he has gained of the Lord. "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day," or with that day in mind. And so Paul is writing about his own personal acquaintance with the Lord and all that means to him. Now, this is so important because Paul is writing this letter to encourage a young man in the ministry. There are difficult times, there are arduous times, and Timothy is prone to get dejected and to be dispirited and downcast. And so the letter of Timothy is meant to encourage, it's meant to bolster him, it's meant to fortify him for ministry. And understandably, the letter of Timothy is one of the most personal, intimate letters that you can ever find in the Word of God, because you have an older man sharing with a younger man about the role of Christian ministry. And so it's very personal, very intimate. And it was H.C. G. Moll, who was the Bishop of Durham, of the ilk of J.C. Ryle, who was in Liverpool. And Moll wrote some great commentaries, and he was an out-and-out man of God. And Moll said he could never read the letters of Timothy without being reduced to tears. It's a very moving, very, very personal letter. And Paul is wanting to bring Timothy out of himself, his own sense of inadequacy, failure. Timothy was young in years, timid in spirit. He was prone to illness. And Paul is wanting to fortify him, wanting to stir him up and encourage him. So how does Paul do this? Well, Paul directs Timothy to the gospel, that it is a gospel that is great. It's a gospel that is glorious. Here is the power of God that changes lives. Here is something that is life imparting. Here is something that bears the wonder of God's gift to fallen man in Christ Jesus. There isn't anything like the gospel. It is wonderful and glorious, and to be entrusted with the gospel. And so Paul is wanting to bring Timothy out of himself into the glories of the gospel. And how wonderful that is. And Paul has been referring to all that he has endured and all that he has suffered by way of the gospel. And Paul writes about not being ashamed. And that's something he takes up again and again in the letter. And how Timothy is not to be ashamed of him and his imprisonment, but rather to glory in the gospel. And so we come to this verse 12 where Paul is wanting to share with Timothy what is his own inner deep conviction in the Lord. Timothy, if you want to know what has driven me, if you want to know what has motivated me, if you want to know what has kept me in and through it all, then here it is in verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. So what we have here first of all in these words is Paul's own personal faith. His own personal faith in the Lord. I know whom I have believed. And belief is so important in the Word of God. You can take John chapter 1 and verse 7 regarding John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So the great purpose of John the Baptist, the way he is born, the way he is reared and empowered by the Spirit, that unique role that he fulfills. Here is this incredible, dominant, courageous, fearless representative of God who seems to strike two testaments. And he is the forerunner of Christ. And we read the whole object of his ministry is to bear testimony, to point towards the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and that all might believe. So that's the great drive, the input of his ministry, that those who hear him are pointed to Christ and brought to the point where they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 20, at the end of John's letter, verse 31, these things are written, the whole point of the Gospel of John, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may have life that is eternal. Here is the whole point of the gospel. Here is what John is about in this record of the life and the death and the ministry and the resurrection of Christ. John's great objective in and through it all is that men are reading, they hear of Christ, they are brought to him, they entrust themselves to him, they believe in him, and they receive life eternal through Jesus Christ. And you can find this emphasis through the Gospels. That great text, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the place of belief, it's not something general, it's not something vague, but here is something definite, something specific, that brings about life that we can have as a gift from God in Christ. And so at the end of that great prologue in John chapter 1, where John begins in eternity with the Word who was with God and was God, and he enters into this world and his own Jewish nation received him not, but as many as received him were open to embrace and accept him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to as many, and here's the crux, who believed on his name. And so receiving is put alongside believing. It is receiving Christ as God's gift and all that God would give us in him by way of life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as you step into the Acts and read about the early church and its ministry, in Acts 13, 39, that by him all that believe are justified
from all things, declared free from all sin. There is no condemnation, but it is by believing. Remember Paul with the Philippian jailer, when he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Belief. The great issue is belief. So much so that in Isaiah 53, verse 1, then in John 12, 38, Romans 10, 16, what do we read? Who has believed our report? Who is there? That's the great issue. To what extent are men and women hearing the gospel been brought to the place of saving faith? Where they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour? Now, of course, such belief is dependent upon knowledge. We read faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. It's only as you hear what God has revealed, what God has to say in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in hearing, then understanding and believing. We know that is the case, isn't it, with Lydia, you'll remember, at the riverbank there, on that Sabbath, she's listening, what, to Paul opening up the gospel. And we read that as she listens, her heart is opened by the work of the Spirit of God, and she heeds the things. She heeds, she responds. There is a response in her heart to what she has heard, but she is hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, she is brought to faith. Similar with the Ethiopian eunuch, isn't it? Remember, Chancellor of the Exchequer from Ethiopia, and he is obviously seeking God deep down in his heart. He is searching for the living God. He wants to get right with him. And he's been to Jerusalem. He's acquired the Word of God somehow, providentially. And he is reading none other than Isaiah chapter 53, all about our Lord's substitutionary death, and how our iniquities are laid upon him, that he has borne away our sins. And as he is reading and wanting to come to the place of understanding, God providentially brings Philip alongside, and Philip explains to him, he opens up to him the Word of God and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's great provision, as an atonement for our sins. And we read of the Ethiopian comes to faith, he is baptized. We read he goes on his way rejoicing. Here's a man whose life has been changed. He's found what he's been seeking, but he's been reading, wanting to come to a place of understanding. And there is the acquiring of knowledge, and then he is brought to faith. And so knowledge is important. But sadly, one can acquire knowledge. One can be given a certain measure of understanding and yet not be brought to the point of faith and of belief. And we are saved by faith. It is not good works. It is not good intentions. It is not good feelings. It isn't about anything in us. But it's by faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes there's great misunderstanding when we talk of faith and we talk of belief. And one can be given the impression that we are to have faith in faith. And nothing could be further from the truth. We do not read anywhere in the Word of God that we are saved by strong faith, or that we are saved by mighty faith, or unwavering faith, or perfect faith. We are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't faith that went to Bethlehem and lay there in a crib. It wasn't faith that hung there on a cross outside Jerusalem. It wasn't faith that loved you and gave himself for you. It isn't faith. Faith does not come to the cross and the Calvary to bring anything or contribute anything or to do anything. faith comes to Calvary to adore and admire and accept what Christ has already done. Faith is but the beggar's hand that reaches out to receive, be it ever so dirty, be it ever so callous, be it ever so trembling and shaking. That's all that faith is. It is casting everything upon Christ and what God is prepared to give in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it is faith, coming simply as we are, casting ourselves entirely upon the word of God in Christ and all that God has promised to give in and through him. And we can make a work of feelings, and we can put off the whole issue yet another service, another Lord's Day, when we already know enough on the way on how to be saved and get right with God. But it's coming to that point that Paul refers to here. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed and trusted unto him against that day. Paul has entrusted everything to Christ. We see here something of Paul's personal knowledge, not just Paul's personal faith. I know whom I have believed. And the thought here is of not just hearing, knowing Christ as a Saviour, but the more he entrusts everything to him, he is brought to know him all the more. And there is this increased knowledge, understanding, appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminding of that with the children's story, haven't we? All the adjectives regarding him. Wonderful Counselor, the bright, the morning star, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the Alpha, the Omega, all the names drawn upon. It were to just display something of the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. And Paul lived to know more and more the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can write in Philippians 3 verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Anything and everything has nothing to knowing him more and more and rejoicing in him more and more. And in Ephesians 3 verse 8, regarding his ministry, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace is given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a rich ministry, says Paul, to be entrusted in with such a ministry, to open up the beauty and the wonder, the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And in Ephesians 3, verse 17, about us being able to comprehend, he writes, with all the saints. No super spiritual saints here, but something we can all know as believers. We are all entitled to as believers. What is the breadth and length, the height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wonderful, isn't it? This is what we have been brought into by the gospel. The wonder of Jesus. To explore, discover, to know, to rejoice in more and more. Jesus is not just God's gift for us. Wonderful, stupendous, incredible as that is, that he should take our place and carry our sins away, that he should be given for us. But he is God's gift to us. But we are to live in him, rejoice in him, to be deepened in our trust upon him. And so in Colossians, Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is Paul saying there? You have been brought into Christ, and your adventure, your journey is into him. And God opens up his Son to you, and he is to be explored and enjoyed as you are taught, says Paul. And herein we abound with thanksgiving. We ever bless God for Jesus Christ. Paul could say, it is no longer I that live, it is Christ who lives in me. And this comes through that as a Paul again and again, the wonder of his person, of his work, of his birth, his death, his resurrection, coming glory. Paul just does not know how to express the wonder of Jesus. On holiday, about a month ago now, I picked up a book on William Romaine, and he was a champion for the truth in London in the 1700s, the time of Wesley and Whitfield. And he was in Blackfriars. He ministered in London for over 40 years. He was the great evangelical voice in London, a man whose influence impacted on John Newton and Thomas Charles of Bala, many others. And he is a man who met great, great opposition. He began his ministry as a lecturer at a time when, in the parish church, then a man could be licensed to preach, and that's all he would do was preach. He wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a vicar, he just preached the word. And he would be licensed to preach at a sitting time, sitting place. And he met great opposition to the gospel when he preached. So much so that they moved his service from the afternoon to the evening, to 7 o'clock at night. And then they refused to open the building until get on seven. And there were thousands in the street waiting to get in. And on top of that, then they refused to provide heating and lighting. And people sat there in the dark and stood in the corners in the dark. And for many years, William Romaine preached with one candle in a hand. And he preached the gospel. And he was a man who was so sweet, a man so enraptured with Christ. And when there were disputes raging with Wesley and others, he wrote in one letter, God has delivered me from the spirit of controversy. I will leave it to them to argue about salvation. For myself, I will enjoy it. Yes. And that's how he wrote. But he was a man taken up with Christ. I don't think I've ever read a biography that was so full of Christ. And let me give you just a little bit of a sample. He's writing a letter. Christ is all light and life and love and joy and infinite and everlasting fullness of all blessing. I would lead you, brother, directly to him, which is to lead you out of self entirely. That's lovely, isn't it? That's my ministry. It's bringing you out of yourself. All your hang-ups and phobias and fears and inadequacies, and into Christ and all his fullness. And when Countess of Huntingdon and others were working to get him settled in London, actual living in London. And Blackfriars looked like it was opening and it would be a prestigious ministry. And he left the whole matter to them, and there was a sense of sweet resignation in the Lord. But when it was all settled and finalized, he writes in this way: I can see nothing so long as there is breath in my body, but war with unreasonable men, an angry clergy, and a wicked world. I utterly despair of doing anything as of myself. I shall be forced to live more upon Jesus. I shall want my Jesus more and more.
Lovely way. And that's just typical. Christ is everything.
Getting to know him and appreciate him. So we have Paul's personal faith and personal knowledge and Paul's personal confidence. What do we read here? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him until that day. His Lord is all powerful, ever faithful, the same yesterday, today, forever. I can entrust all to him. Another commentator's of a field day here. Is Paul referring to his ministry? Is Paul referring to his soul? Well, I would think Paul has in mind his whole life, time and eternity, in the safe keeping of the Lord. As for the gospel and the outcome of the gospel and his work of ministry, imprisoned as he is Paul saying here that all of this work is in safer hands than mine? It's in safer hands. It's in the hands of the Lord. And as Paul is mindful of Timothy and his weaknesses and frailties and inadequacies, yet Paul looks to the Lord. And the Lord, and the Lord's safe keeping of everything entrusted to him. But surely not just the gospel, but everything of Paul is entrusted, put into the hands of his Saviour and Lord. And in terms of the ultimate Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes Romans 8, isn't it? That unshakable confidence in the keeping power of God, everything entrusted to him, all is in the safe keeping of the Lord. And how wonderful a thing that is, isn't it? What does Peter write? You know Peter in his letter? How we've been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, waiting to be revealed in the last day. There's lovely language, isn't it? It's clear in Peter's mind that what is there reserved and kept is sure, unshakable as that which is kept on earth. We've been loved by what is an eternal, everlasting love, brought into a covenant that is eternal, ordered in all things and sure, ratified in the blood of Christ. We are in possession of what in its essence and nature is eternal life. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By the word of God that lives and abides forever. That we are indwelt by the eternal Spirit. The very nature of our salvation. We can sing, can't we? More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven might be more happy, but they're not more secure than what we are here. And the point I'm getting at here is this, that knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is not something academic. It's not something cold, detached. It has to do with the stuff of life and our encounters and battles in the Christian life. It is knowing the Lord in yet a deeper way. And just as the disciples were brought into his company and they walked with him, they walked with him. They knew that intonation in his voice. They knew that glint in his eye. They were in his company, intimate with him. And over time and in experiences, they got to see something of his awesome power, his tender compassions. They became acquainted with their Saviour. And what did our Lord say at the end of John? Oh, when he is come, the Holy Spirit, when he is come, better for you I go away. He will indwell his people as an indwelt Christ, as the indwelling of the very presence of Christ himself. The Spirit will take of the things of Christ, make them known to us. And so as we are thinking of spiritual knowledge, we need to be spiritually attuned. We have not received the Spirit that is of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. And there's the world of difference between being book taught and spirit taught, where these great, mighty, glorious truths are written deep upon our hearts and they go into the core of our being and we see them and we savour them. In the sheet that was given out this morning, there are some quotes at the end of Brainard and Jonathan Edwards, and they're worth pondering and praying over. We'll sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 550.